Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us as we come to hear from your word to understand it and especially to allow it to shape our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're like me, you read the weekend travel lift outs in The Age each week, looking for that perfect holiday. Yep. Rarely find them, mind you. But what I've noticed is the number of cruise holidays there are on offer. Just imagine getting on a cruise ship from the south of Turkey, cruising across the Greek islands, through the Isthmus of Corinth, across to Rome. It would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Of course, that's the trip that Paul's just been on. And not quite with the same level of comfort that I'd be looking for, mind you. It certainly wasn't a dream holiday for Paul, was it? But it did have something in common with what we might experience, because even if Paul's travels were much more basic than ours might be, he still had to pay for them. And the money he started out with would have been used up much just as fast as ours would be, except he probably didn't have a credit card to help him get the rest of the holiday done once the money had gone. But just like us, he had to pay for his transport, he had to pay for his food and accommodation. And we don't read much about those sort of details in the New Testament, do we? But he still had to do it. If we didn't know better, we could easily think that Paul's missionary journeys just happened. He didn't need to worry about money. It just sort of appeared. But of course, that isn't how the world works, is it? Even in the first century, money made the world go round. If you had money, you could travel. If you didn't, you couldn't. So the sort of ministry that Paul was called to do required funding from somewhere. As much as he may have depended on hospitality from people like Lydia in Philippi, he still needed cash to get to the places he was going. At least up until the stage where the Romans decided to fund his all expenses paid trip to Rome in a Roman galley. But, you know, you can't have everything, can you? So how did Paul fund his work? We know that at least on one occasion he worked as a tent maker. He probably made his tents in the morning, and then the afternoons, when it got too hot for people to work, he'd do his teaching and his preaching. But what about the rest of the time? Well, we get hints of how he managed from time to time as we read through Paul's letters. And one of the clearest instances is here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul's just finished exhorting them to rejoice in the Lord always, trusting God to look after them. In fact, that theme of rejoicing has run through the whole letter, hasn't it? And now he gives them a final example of his own joy in the Lord. Joy that bears out what he's been saying about asking the Lord to provide what you need. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me." What does that mean? Is he saying there was a time when they didn't really care about him? Well, no, he isn't talking about their emotional concern. He's talking about their practical concern. He's talking about the way they've again sent him material aid, that is, money. He knows they've always been emotionally concerned for him, but only now that they've again had the practical opportunity to help him out, he's received it, and that gives him joy. Now what do you think it is about this gift that gives him joy? I don't think it's the money itself. You know, it's not because he can now go and buy a real espresso coffee down at the shop rather than Nescafe, right? Well, they didn't have Nescafe actually. But now you see, it's not the money itself, is it? We'll see that in a moment. Rather, I think it's actually the fact that by this gift they've identified with him in his ministry. It's very timely, this sermon, isn't it? Because one of the things we're doing today is we're identifying with the Karen ministry in Myanmar, aren't we? We're saying we want to be part of this ministry. We can't actually do it, but we can be part of it. See, look at verse 14. "In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress." Now, they may not be actually there to join him in his prison cell, but they can share with him by this act of financial support. As well as that, he rejoices because their gift is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of their growth in service to God. He says in verse 18, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this act of giving is like a burnt offering in the temple. That's what he's saying. It's something God is pleased with. So Paul rejoices because he can see that these people with whom he shared the gospel are growing in their faithfulness to God, not just in their allegiance to Paul. Mind you, he doesn't want them to misunderstand. What he said earlier about the peace of God guarding their hearts and minds is true for him as much as for anyone else. He doesn't want to give the impression that he's in need. He's not saying, yeah, send me more money. On the contrary, he's learned an important lesson in his missionary journeys. That's to be content, whatever his circumstances. Whether he has little or plenty, whether he's well fed or hungry, it doesn't matter. Why? Well, because Christ gives him the strength. I can do all things, he says, through him who strengthens me. Now, that isn't a triumphalist statement, the way sometimes we hear it used. You know, he isn't saying, nothing can hurt me. I'm with Christ, so nothing can hurt me. No, in fact, it's that he suffered at various times, as we know. It's that that gives power to what he says. Now, it seems to me that there's an important and incredibly difficult lesson here for us. We live in an age where we're increasingly urged to be discontented, where covetousness is the given, where greed is good, where the motto is, I live to shop, where shopping is called retail therapy, isn't it? The advertising industry is set up to make us discontented. Yeah, you watch those television shows and every 7 minutes, there's 3 minutes of ads telling you to be discontented. So contentment is a rare commodity. Now, if you're like me and you grew up a long time ago, you probably learnt this as a memory verse as you were growing up. We sang it as a chorus, one of those Scripture Union choruses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder what you thought that meant at the time when you learnt that, or when you repeated it later on. Did you think of facing lions in Africa, or of standing up for the gospel before your friends, or of being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Is that what you were thinking of when you thought about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Or did you think of being content in the midst of poverty? Or hunger? Or when you've been overlooked for promotion because your values don't fit with the values of the people you work for? My guess is that few of us have thought about contentment as having to do with being in financial need. I mean, that doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, you're supposed to be, if you're wealthy, you're supposed to be content, aren't you? Is that the idea? The more money you've got, the more content you'll be. Well, that's not what that verse is about, is it? And as we'll see in a moment, this is an important issue when it comes to the question of Christian giving. And what do you need to be content? Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, you know, the richest man in the world, apparently the richest man ever. They asked him, how much is enough? His answer, a little bit more than you've got. And he really understood humanity, didn't he? He understood the human desire to have more. The natural discontent we have. But you see, if you always need a little more than you have, what's your attitude to giving going to be? Well, I'm not sure I can give much today. I'm not sure if I've got enough to buy all the Christmas presents for the grandchildren, or to pay for that next cruise along the Mediterranean. We'll see in a moment, though, how our faith in God helps us to remain content as we give generously to support his work. But right now, let's think about the Philippians. Paul says he remembers the way they supported him from the start. Even when he got onto Thessalonica, they sent him aid over and over again. So, I guess that's fair enough. They were probably well enough off to support him, you think? But were they? Remember what we discovered about the first Christians in the Philippian church? Well, there was Lydia. She was a merchant woman from Thyatira, so she would have been well enough off to support Paul if she stayed in Philippi and didn't go back to Thyatira. But then there was the jailer. Remember the jailer? I mean, Paul got thrown into jail in Philippi. Smallest man in the Bible. Fell asleep on his watch. Come on, laugh. Well, you know, jailers didn't get paid much in those days. They would have been way down there on the pay scale. And then there's the slave girl that Paul cured of her of being affected by demons. You know, these were poor people. And then, of course, there's those who came out of the Jewish community who quite well probably would have lost their jobs because they'd become Christians and abandoned their Jewish heritage. So, in fact, this wasn't a rich church. Yet, as so often happens, their lack of riches resulted in a wealth of generosity. Paul actually tells us a bit about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's what we discover there. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been granted to the churches of Macedonia," that's Philippi, and Thessalonica. "For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, that they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us." Isn't that amazing? Here are these Philippians, possibly the Thessalonians as well, being persecuted to the point, as I said, where their livelihoods were taken away, leaving them in extreme poverty. And yet they voluntarily gave, they begged, in fact, to be able to give, not just according to their means, but beyond their means. They beg for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. So they don't just give this isn't just giving to charity. You know, this isn't just good works that God will be pleased with, though I guess it is that. Now, this is the way for them to share in Paul's ministry. It's like they see it as buying into a partnership with Paul. They've got shares in the ministry. Now, it seems to me this is an important principle for us to come to terms with. Not the bit about us being poor. It's okay, you don't have to be poor. But, in fact, there are a few of us who can claim that, aren't there? But we all live busy lives, we have varying responsibilities, we have different calls on our time, all of which limit us in how we can minister. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have our own ministry. Everyone has a ministry that God has given them. Everyone has opportunities in ministry that will arise and that you can take up if you're ready for them. But the reality is that the amount of gospel ministry you can do, if you're not separated out to do it, is limited by the time available to you and the other responsibilities that you have to your employers, to your family, etc. But that doesn't mean you can't be involved in a wider range of ministries. Now, the Philippians couldn't go with Paul on missionary journeys, but they could become partners. They could become shareholders, if you like, in his ministry through their financial support. Now, not many of us may be able to help Steve or Hannah in their ministry here because we've got other jobs to do. But we can become partners with them by our financial support of those ministries. The same goes for our support of John and Deb. the support that we were giving to Kylie. You may not be able to go and work with them. You may not have the right sort of personality to handle living in a foreign culture. You may not be the right age. You may not be free of other responsibilities. But you can be partners with them by your financial support. I actually wonder whether there's a correlation between partnership and generosity. Which comes first? Do we begin with a spirit of generosity which becomes a desire to partner? Or is it the desire to be a partner in the gospel that leads to generosity? You might like to think about that. I don't know the answer. But notice what he says about the order in which the Philippians came to give. He says it wasn't what we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I think there's a major clue there for us in understanding how they could give so generously out of their poverty. As I said before, they weren't just giving out of charity. They didn't have someone come to the door collecting for the St Paul Foundation. You know, they pull out a few denarii from their purse and give it to them. Now, they first gave themselves to the Lord. This started with their worship. Perhaps Paul's motto from chapter 1, verse 21. Had rubbed off on them, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. They'd handed their entire lives over to God. Nothing they had belonged to them anymore. I wonder if you've noticed it's always easier to give away someone else's money than your own. If it's not yours in the first place, you don't miss it, do you? Well, that's what had happened. They'd handed over everything to Christ. So that what they were giving to Paul for God's work was God's anyway. They didn't hold a claim to it anymore. That's a tough one, isn't it, for us in our 21st century world? Because the question for us is whether that's our attitude to our worldly goods. Is that your attitude to your wealth, to your riches, as meagre or great as they might be? That they really belong to Christ. They belong to God, for him to use as he sees fit. Or does God only control that part that you put in the plate each week or transfer via electronic means? And the rest is yours to do with as you see fit. I find that as hard a question to answer as you do. During a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Will your obituary read like that? Or will it read, during a life of comparative comfort and security, their concern for their comfort and the future security or that of their children and grandchildren limited their ability to share in the ministry of the saints? A lot of those sort of obituaries around. You see, I think that often it's our desire for comfort, our desire, our fear for the future, our desire for security that stops us from being more generous in our giving. Well, what does Paul tell us about the Philippians and their future security? Look at verse 19. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What sort of security are you looking for? The sort of security that Gina Reinhart has with all her millions, the results of her ongoing feud with her children over their trust fund? Not really much security, is it? How does that compare with this? God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Fully satisfy every need according to his riches. Not James Packer's or Gina Reinhart's or even Bill Gates' riches, but God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, what more could we want? So where have we got to? What do we take away from this passage today that'll give us joy like Paul had? First, he says, let's give ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. And if you have never done that, now's the time. If you've been a follower of Jesus Christ but never really given over everything to him, then why not do it now? Recommit your life and everything you have to God. Offer him your whole life, body, soul and spirit, as a living sacrifice. That's the sort of language Paul uses to describe their gift, isn't it? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Secondly, let's ask him to help us to be content. Content with what he's given us, to help us to drive out the fear for the future that we all feel from time to time. And out of that sense of contentment with whatever God places in our hands, think about how you can share in the ministry of the saints, both here at St Michael's and in the wider ministry of the church through the various missions we support. Now, we have a great church here, don't we? With lots of potential. But it'll only grow if people like you and me continue to support its growth by providing for good ministers to lead the way. Let the Philippian church be both an example and a challenge to us. Let's be willing to trust God to provide all our needs. Let's be content with what we have. And let's be generous in the way we share financially in the ministry of the gospel both here and in the wider world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided everything we need. That you've provided us, that you've promised us to provide everything we need, including your glory in heaven. Lord, help us to be content with what we have and to be generous with the things that you've given us that in the end belong to you anyway. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.